Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord God, we appeal to you in the name of Jesus and ask that you would send your Spirit upon us, that your Spirit would well up from within us, that you would both transform these words and speak to us directly and help us to open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Lord, bless this time. May it be to your glory, to your honor, and in your praise. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 14 through 21, and in a few moments we'll turn back to Numbers and read that passage as well. First, from John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know if you've ever been caught doing something you're not supposed to be doing. Believe it or not, I never have. Except for that lie I just told, I guess. A lot of times you obviously do these things in the dark. Now, I just need to make a public service announcement and say that I do not condone any of the actions that you may hear about in these next few moments. But if you've ever been doing something that you probably should not have been doing, and you've been doing it in the dark, and then all of the sudden, lights come on, or a flashlight shines in your direction, or perhaps even a spotlight, I mean, you're starting to get the idea here. When there's a threat of being caught or being exposed, what do you often do? You run, you dive in the weeds, you jump behind a tree that you hope is bigger than you. You do whatever you can to remain in the dark, to not be exposed by the light. Now, we were having a conversation in here, a couple of us earlier this week, about things that people do when you live in a rural community like ours. Well, based on where I grew up, Ashland, you need to know, is a booming metropolis. All right, my village that I grew up in could probably fit in this church. Okay, 1,400 people, I graduated with 56. This is small town Ohio. And you get bored on weekends very frequently in small town Ohio. And so, you know, I've seen this done a little bit around here. I don't know that it's done to the frequency it was done when I was a kid, but toilet papering was one of those things that we did when we were young. Now, again, I don't condone this. Kids of mine especially. Now, imagine this. First of all, you're in a tiny town. Like, when I go back there now, I'm like, is it really this small? Like, I go in the grocery store, and, like, I can touch both sides of the store and stand in place. But in fifth and sixth grade, like, we would spend the night with someone in town, and we would, like, ride our bikes up to the store. We would walk into the store as, like, fifth graders and buy, like, dozens and dozens of things of toilet paper. In a small town where everybody knows everyone and you're related. And, like, take it up to the checkout and they're kind of looking at you and you're like, major epidemic in my household. We need this badly and we need it now. You know, it's like everyone knows what you're doing, right? But it gets a little more sophisticated when you're in high school. And when you can drive and when you can go into the city and to the stores and buy hundreds and hundreds of rolls of toilet paper into your car. I mean, you can actually afford to do that. When you're a kid, you're paying for these, you know, with nickels and dimes. You, like, dump this jar of change on the counter, like, how much toilet paper can I buy with this kind of thing. But in high school, like, it becomes a little bit bigger deal. So on one of these nights where we tended to be bored, and we never did this to people we didn't like, we always did to friends, which I guess makes even more sense, I don't know. But it was usually the friend that wasn't hanging out with us that night. You know, it's a certain time, we're kind of bored, we're looking around, who's not here? Okay, let's go toilet paper their house. Why not? So on this one particular night, like, the plan got set in motion pretty early in the week, and like, this was a, like 24 people buying hundreds and hundreds of rolls of toilet paper, shoving them into the trunks of the cars. This was going to be, like, it's going to go down in town history. And these people lived, they were farmers, of course, they lived outside of town, and we drove that night, and I remember the night was beautiful, it was probably a full moon, clear skies, and we park down the road from the house, and, you know, we got bags and bags of toilet paper, we're lugging them up to this property, and all of a sudden, this is one of the beautiful sights you could ever let your eyes on, seeing these rolls of toilet paper just fly hundreds of feet into the air, just unrolling in the moonlit sky. I mean, it's just beautiful. This work of art unfolding before your very eyes. An unbelievable sight to set your eyes on. The toilet paper starts landing in the trees. It's kind of blowing in the wind. It's like their trees were our landscape and we were artists. We're going to come back to that story in a few moments. I think you know where it's going. I'm going to turn to John 3, and I'm going to talk about this. John uses this imagery of light and darkness throughout the gospel. In fact, John, what's unique about his gospel and some of the other gospels is that he often uses these type of analogies, like light and darkness, ways that you can kind of compare what Jesus came to do. But he's building up to that, and he's building upon this teaching he's just given Nicodemus, that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he's helping them understand what that means to be born again and how we are born again in Jesus. And the passage that we're looking at this morning, beginning with verse 14, says, "And just as Moses has lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, what's this about Moses lifting serpents up in the wilderness? This sounds a little interesting to me. So we're going to look at Numbers so that we get a little bit of context for this. And we're going to look at Numbers chapter 21, and I'm just going to read verses 4 through 9. "From Mount Or they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live.' So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live." I don't know if that is helpful or not. This is another one of those passages where you read it and you're just kind of like, what did I just read? This just doesn't fit in our context. The Israelites are wandering through the wilderness, and they get impatient. Now, notice that it doesn't necessarily speak to the impatience being the sin. But in their impatience, instead of turning to God, they speak out against God and against Moses, the leader that God has appointed for their deliverance. They speak to this miserable food, which would have been the manna that God had been providing them. Each day, manna would fall from heaven, and they would go out, and they would collect enough for that day. And they had this reliance upon God that was built into this process, that God would provide all that they needed. And this food that was once seen as a blessing is now seen as a burden, this miserable food that you've given us. Why did you lead us out here? We're dying out here. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And so the scripture says that God, because of their sin, sends these poisonous snakes among the people, and these snakes start biting people, and these people start to die. And something about this process helps the people realize we've done something wrong. And so they come to Moses and they say, "We've sinned against God in doing this. Please cry out to God to take away these snakes, these serpents." And God does something interesting here. He doesn't take them away, but he provides a way of deliverance from the consequences of their sin. And he tells Moses to make a poisonous snake or serpent, make a replica of these snakes. Set it on a pole, and then anyone who has bitten should look at that pole, look at the snake, and then they will live. So you have the serpent, you have it placed on a pole, it's lifted up, and the people know that if I get bitten by a poisonous serpent, then I just need to go to the pole, look at the serpent, and somewhere in that, I will be healed and live. So that's the story. Now we come back to John. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is a classical typology where there is a Christ type in the Old Testament that now helps us to understand what Christ has come to do and accomplish on our behalf. Picking up that passage, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, may have eternal life. The most popular verse ever in Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Eternal life. That's what is at stake in this passage in John. Now, to the Israelites in the desert, their physical life was at stake. If they got bitten by one of these poisonous snakes, it would lead to their physical death. But now in the Gospel of John, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's something greater at stake. Because we're not just dealing with the loss of our physical life, we're dealing with the issue of eternal life. Now, let's just first notice some very basic things about this passage. What is God's motivation? Love. For God so loved the world. This is the motivation of God sending God's Son into the world. A love for us. And then how does God act? In just that way. Gives his Son, Jesus Christ. And what is the response then that we might have in God giving us Jesus Christ? Well, the response is our belief, our faith. And the result of that faith and the result of that faith, of that belief, is eternal life. Now, just a quick word about eternal life. We, in our Western minds, think solely of eternity as quantity. An unknown period of time. But in the scriptures, eternal life also speaks to a quality of life. It speaks to a life and life in the fullest and a life that's lived in the presence of God. And so scripture speaks to how in Jesus Christ, the eternal comes into the temporal. Heaven comes to earth. A taste of the kingdom comes into the world. And this is the purpose of Christ's incarnation, birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. That in that, all of that, Jesus Christ accomplishes for us that which we need and can receive as a gift for eternal life. But there's some hang-ups sometimes for us as we consider this, and for the world as we carry this message. And one of those hang-ups is to get to this place where we realize that the motivation behind all of this truly is God's love for us. It's about love and not condemnation. It's about salvation and deliverance and not judgment. And so in verse 17, we read, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's for salvation's purposes that Christ has come. So that those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe, they are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So again, we see emphasized that this belief, that this faith is the key. And yet those who do not believe are condemned already. Now, this is where I think this passage in Numbers can become helpful for us. Because once an Israelite was bitten by one of these serpents, then you're going to die. These poisonous snakes, if they bit you, that was your condemnation. You are going to die unless you went to the serpent that the Lord provided. And in the same manner, once we've been bitten by a serpent that we might call sin, once that sin comes into our life, we too are on this path towards death. We too are already condemned. And Romans 3:23 reminds us that all of us are in that same place. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, as we are already in this state of condemnation. And so Jesus didn't come to condemn us because we're already condemned. But for Jesus Christ. And so this is where John then begins to pick up again this theme of light and darkness. Verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. This issue of light and darkness helps us to understand how we approach Jesus in the midst of our own sinfulness. You see, when we realize we have the sin in our lives, and then we often desire to keep that sin in the darkness. What's natural to us when we understand the sinfulness in our lives is to keep it hidden and not exposed. And we don't want to step into the light because we don't want any of that part of our life to be exposed to others, or especially to Jesus or to God. And so the light itself becomes a threat. The light itself becomes a threat to those who are trying to keep the sin hidden in the darkness. Now, when the light of the world is the Son of Man, I think you could begin to see how the Son of Man can become a threat to those who perhaps are trying to keep this sin in the darkness. Even last week, we quickly looked at Adam and Eve in the garden and how once that sin came into the garden and came into their lives, what did they naturally do? They hid. They felt shame between one another and God, and they hid from the Lord. And yet, our salvation lies in our willingness to allow the light of the world to expose our sin. It's the key to our deliverance, to expose the very thing to Jesus for which we think Jesus and God are bringing condemnation and judgment. And again, this passage in Numbers helps us to understand this. In verse 9, it says that Moses created the serpent of bronze. Well, bronze was a metal that was meant to symbolize judgment. And so Moses uses a metal that symbolizes judgment to create a replica of this poisonous serpent that is the way that condemnation has been brought to the people of Israel. And so standing above the people on this pole is a reminder to every Israelite of the way that they've sinned against God. And yet, looking into that very sin, looking into the symbol of the condemnation, was the very thing that led to their deliverance. This is an interesting question for me and for us. Can you bear to look at the very thing that reminds you of your deepest sin? Can you bear to peer into the places in our hearts that we would hope and wish that no light would ever expose? These places within us that we would hope no darkness or could be remain in the dark, and that no one would ever know the depths of these places within us. Can we bear to go there? Can we trust that the one who receives our stare, if we are willing to peer into that, is the one who will receive it from a place of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness? Because just as Moses lifted the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted. And it's in Christ hanging on the cross and receiving the sin of the world that we then can find that forgiveness as we come to the light and allow the light to expose the darkness. Now, back to this story of toilet papering these friends of mine. As I mentioned, it was a beauty to behold. Full moon, clear skies, hundreds and hundreds of rolls of toilet paper flying through the air and hanging from the trees. I mean, we were making progress, and we were making progress very, very quickly. This was going to be like a 10-minute job done. It's going in the record books in Clark County for the best toilet paper job ever in the history of the world. Until the lights started to flip on. And the flashlights started to shine, and the spotlights came on, and you can imagine what happens. We're sprinting, like Usain Bolt's, like behind me, as I'm running to the car. And I wasn't old enough to drive yet, so I'm with a senior, and he happened to drive, I think a Camaro, and which is a good car to be in if you're escaping. So I dive in the passenger seat, he jumps in, we're out of there. And we're flying through these country roads. Now, the country roads in our county are a little bit different than Ashland County. They go straight for a really long time until you either hit a stop sign or you hit a place where the farmer said, no, you may not use my property to build this road. And so you take a 90-degree turn. And so driving in our county is like as fast as you can, slam on the brakes, 90-degree turn, as fast as you can. Again, I do not condone any of these actions that I speak of. Somehow, in the midst of all of this, word is getting around to us that the sheriff's department has been called, and that the cops are in pursuit of several of us that are trying to get away. Now, this typically doesn't happen when we're talking about toilet papering, but this is where our plan failed to understand exactly what we were getting into. This family lived on this farm, and the parents of this family lived right down the road. And the parent of this family happened to be a lifelong county commissioner. And when we parked our cars to walk to this farm, we happened to park right across the street from one of the current county commissioner's homes. And they look out their window, see cars parked across the street from the home, and think something's going on here. Someone's trying to break into their house, and so they immediately call the sheriff's department. So unbeknownst to us, while we're creating this beautiful work of art, the sheriff's office has been called, and the cops are already on their way. Now, we in our car did not get caught, but enough of this word got around that, first of all, you don't do stuff like that in our town. By morning, people know who it was. I mean, I'm not even exaggerating. I went to a party one time to pick up a friend to go somewhere else, was there for 5 minutes, My dad gets up the next morning, goes to the grocery store to get paper, comes home. I get out of bed and says, heard you were at that party last night. I mean, this is how news travels in our town. So the word gets around that we've been busted. We are exposed. We are now in the light. The message also gets around that if we will come, get everything cleaned up, all will be forgiven. So this is a conversation that I have with this guy driving the car. Do we go back? I mean, are we truly exposed? Has the light quite made it over to us yet? Or if we drive on home, like, can we just kind of pretend like none of this ever happened? Do we want to walk into the light? Do we trust that all is truly going to be forgiven? And do we really want to help pick up, like, 500 rolls of toilet paper? But those who, this is verse 21, but those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. See, this is the radical message of the good news of Jesus Christ. That it's only in coming to the light, only in allowing Jesus to expose the deepest, darkest places within us. Only when we bring that to the Lord does Jesus then expose the light and say, you are forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, but my deeds, my righteousness is now going to clothe you and cover all of those deepest, darkest places. You see, what happens on that cross is this incredible exchange, where he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, what's tricky about verse 21 is that so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God, because our deeds haven't been done in God. But when we come to Jesus Christ, it's as if they have been. Because the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the deeds of Christ himself, the Lord and Messiah and Savior, are then attributed to you and to me. And all of our wrongs and all of our sin are placed upon his shoulder and then carried into the grave. This is the radical and good news of the gospel for those of us who believe. For those of us who believe. Now I wonder, could you imagine being bitten by a poisonous serpent? Knowing that that bite will lead to your death. And then someone comes and gives you this news that, but wait, God's provided a way from deliverance. Go down to the center of town, in the midst of the tents. You'll see a pole, and on that pole is this bronze serpent that God commanded Moses to build. And all you have to do is to go down there and look at that serpent, and you will be healed. Could you imagine being bitten and given that message and then saying, you know what? I think I'll risk it. I think I'm just going to roll with it. There's all kinds of reasons why one might choose to do that, but none of them make any sense to me when you realize the severity of what's bitten you. And folks, just as incredible as this good news of the gospel is the news of the severity of how we've been bitten by sin. We stand condemned, and yet, for those of us who come to the light, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, forgiveness and mercy and love are waiting for us to receive, waiting for us to be clothed by the righteousness of Christ, so that the quality and quantity of our life will then be eternal in Christ. I wonder this morning, Are those of us here this morning being called to believe that message? Many of us have, perhaps all of us. And so the secondary question that I'll encourage you to just pray about in these few moments of silence, is there still a place of darkness in my heart that I've been unwilling to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine? Scared of the condemnation, scared of the judgment that may come. In that exposure comes the gift of deliverance from that sin and from that brokenness. Might today be a day when we bring that into the light of Christ to receive the forgiveness that Christ is waiting to give us. Let's take a few moments. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's ask Jesus to speak into our hearts that which the Spirit desires to do in us today. Let's pray. Lord God, it's out of your love for us that you sent your Son. It's out of your love for us, Jesus, that you willingly laid aside all that it meant for you to be the Son of God and became the Son of Man. It's out of your love for us, Holy Spirit, that you continue to work and form and shape us and call us into this relationship with you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's out of love, Lord, that you've done this all. This was your motivation. For you didn't send Jesus to condemn us, you sent Jesus to save us. And so, Lord, I first ask that you would just, through the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our minds to allow us to let go of any image we have of you, God, that prevents us from coming to you. Whether that's out of fear of condemnation or judgment, whether that's out of shame to where we, like Adam and Eve, have hidden and are afraid to come out even as you call our name, Lord. Whatever that is, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would help us to experience a taste of the love that you, Lord, have for us so that we might have confidence and trust and faith that coming to the light and allowing you, Jesus, to expose us is our path to your mercy and grace and forgiveness, to a love that will not fail us or let us go. Grant us a taste of that love, Lord. The love that allowed you to allow your Son to die on the cross on our behalf. Especially in these weeks that come as we journey through the cross into life and the blessings of Easter morning, may that love especially ring true in our hearts and minds. For those of us who have a hard time believing, Lord, we just simply pray, help us believe, increase our faith. Lord, for any of us this morning that perhaps have come here in the midst of struggles, in the midst of doubts, in the midst of life circumstances that just have us down, may your loving presence meet us in those places. Bring healing to those in need of healing, Lord. Bring peace to those with anxious hearts. May we experience your goodness and your love among us this morning. We ask Jesus in your powerful name. Amen.